Forge Ministries is pleased to welcome Stephen Hopkins with a message entitled, One Blood, the Biblical Doctrine of One Race, the Human Race.
Good morning, everyone. What a wonderful morning it is. Let me put my spectacles on. Just turned 55 this year, and boy, the eyes have been degrading here for quite some time. Everybody got up. Almost everybody got up this morning. I am so grateful to be a part of this. For the Hopkins family every year, this is like, kind of like a family reunion. You know, we get to see people that we haven't seen in, some of you in a year. And it's just a wonderful time. And then the new faces that we get to meet. And I'm really grateful for Mr. Moody and his family and the board of Forge. Just grateful for the work that the Moody's have done in putting this together. How many of you are just appreciative of the work that the Moody's are doing here? If you would, this morning, turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 17. And I want us to begin with verse 24. I'm going to be reading verses 24 through 26. And the title of the message this morning is One Blood, the Bible Doctrine of One Race, the Human Race. And if you would, just stand with me for the reading of the Word of God, and I'll read and pray, and then we'll be seated. Beginning with verse 24, if you have your Bibles. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that He is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though He needed anything, seeing He giveth to all life and breath in all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men, for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord God, we're just so grateful, O God, for your word, to be taught of your word, O God. But we realize that without the illuminating work of your spirit and power of your spirit, O God, taking your word and applying it to our hearts and giving us spiritual understanding, O Lord, it's just like dead letters in stone. Lord, make your word alive to us this morning, O God. And if there's any who have never known you this day, we pray that this would be the day they would be regenerated with spiritual life from above and brought to saving faith and repentance. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's be seated. How many of you remember a movie years ago? It's still one of our family's favorite movies, called The Hiding Place. Anyone remember that movie? Yes. So there's this scene that unfolds in the movie. And you've got Corrie Ten Boom, whose family is illegally hiding men, women, and children of Jewish descent in a secret chamber built into her bedroom wall. And she is leading in this scene, she's leading this group of handicapped children through the streets of her city in Nazi-occupied Holland. And they happen past this storefront where these Hitler youth are standing there, and they are in front of this store, and the owner of the store is Jewish, and they're going into the store, and they're getting pieces of his glassware that he sells, and they're taking it out in front of him, and they're smashing it on the concrete one after another. Corrie approaches, and there's a young German captain who's apparently overseeing the cruelty, as the store owner is made to stand there and watch passively as his merchandise and his livelihood are destroyed before his very eyes. And she asks the young Nazi captain, why are these boys being permitted to torment this man? Anybody remember the response? I can't do the accent right, but they are young German patriots. They are expressing their indignation. He was heard to make statements derogatory to our Führer and to our Reich. After this is all over, after order has been restored, all the Aryan peoples will live together as brothers in our Reich. And he's finished with his mini sermon, to which Corey responds, "Men live together as brothers only in the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ." Amen? Men live together as brothers only in the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. My sons and I, and several men from our church, and a couple of young men from GFBC out of, I think it's Grace Family, it might be Grace Family Baptist or Grace Family Bible, out of Spring, Texas. We're headed to Dallas-Fort Worth area for some street preaching with Jeff Rose. Anyone heard of Jeff Rowe and Jeff Rose and Jeremiah Cry? So we're on our way down there, and kind of a mini street preaching event there. And little did we know it when we set off on this 2-day trip that the same area that we were heading into had the previous night and into the early morning hours erupted into violence and bloodshed. And it was now the focus, the area we were moving into was the focus of international media attention. 5 police officers had been gunned down in cold blood by a sniper, leaving the officers' wives widowed and their children fatherless. I looked at their faces again last night, their photos. The police officers wore white. The assassin was black. The assassin who was killed by the police shortly after being located in one of the parking garages said that his murders were motivated by the recent shootings of black men by white officers. The term most used by the national media to describe the mayhem was, quote, racial violence. We knew going in then, after we heard this on the radio, that this was an area of a hotbed and of attention, and that preaching, setting up loudspeakers in Dallas and in Fort Worth and in Richland Hills and the areas we were going to be preaching in, at a time when emotions were running so high, we could be making ourselves sitting targets out on the street for more violence directed at us. Especially when we're going to be going in there and telling people what we believe is the problem. But we couldn't help believe that it was God's will that at that very time, ordained from before the foundation of the world, God had determined a group of street preachers are going to come into this area at this very time when all of this has just unfolded at the height of the tension, and they're going to bring the good news, even the everlasting gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ to the streets. And it was the kind of thing that just puts a shiver down your spine. And before we connected with the main body there of the street preachers and went into downtown Fort Worth, we had some time, we set up our PA system on a sidewalk in front of a Walmart supercenter. That's what I like to do. I like to blast the Walmart parking lot, you know, get those 50 people, you know, every 10 minutes going in and out, and the gas pumps, the 150 people an hour that are pumping gas and are kind of your captive audience for 2 or 3 minutes. So we're sitting up there at this Walmart Supercenter in North Richland Hills, and our men, some of them are here. They began sharing the gospel one by one, and talking about the issue of the day, and bringing the gospel into the picture. And it was a somber day. I've done a lot of street preaching, and I'm going to tell you, this was a very somber day. And we knew people were listening. And after the other men had finished, I took the microphone and I began to read our text from this morning. God, that made the world and all things therein, seeing that He is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made by hands, neither is He worshipped with men's hands as though He needed anything, seeing He giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all the nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth. The issue before us is not the color of our skin, as the media has been portraying the issue. The issue is an issue that has to do with all men who are from the same, made of the same blood, which we're going to get to in a moment. I am convinced that our nation that has shook its fist in the face of Almighty God, saying, we will not have this man, Jesus, to reign over us any longer, is reaping a bitter harvest of her apostasy. A nation that is adrift without a moral compass, without any rudder, is a nation that cannot long remain afloat. All that's necessary, really, for our country to descend into anarchy before our very eyes is just a single event that ignites the passions of a people that have altogether cast off the yoke of Christ. A people who seem quite willing to burn their own cities to the ground on top of themselves to make a point. I'm not trying to be overly dramatic or to overstate the situation. I don't believe I am. In the wake of the horrific violence that engulfed Dallas, Texas, that this past July, the flames of what has been called racial enmity were fanned by the media. And it was glaringly obvious to me that the ruling political body didn't have a clue what to do to put the fire out. All they could do was fan the flames more. The media was fanning the flames. Our leaders are fanning the flames, and no one had any idea at all what to do about it, how to put it out. What is the fire extinguisher to put this thing out? Because everything they said only threw fuel upon the fire. The good news is this. The church in America, once again, has a great opportunity before her to speak the truth of God's word to a world that is reeling under the crushing weight of its rebellion against Almighty God. We have a great opportunity before us. The issues that come about in a nation don't come about by coincidence. It's the design and the ordination of God that His people come and bring the truth of His word when issues arise, when they arise in your family, when they arise in your marriage, when they arise between parents and their children. It's ordained of God. It's for our good and it's for His glory. And what we need to be doing is taking the word of God and applying it to the deep sores and the wounds and to the issues of our day. That's the church's responsibility. It's time for the Church of Jesus Christ to rise to the occasion, to step into the forefront of the prevailing issues of our day, and in this case, proclaim the truth from God's Word that men live together as brothers only in the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? It is the gospel alone, by the grace of God alone, that can reverse the onslaught of ignorance that is prevailing in our world today on this issue and stem the tide of violence that is breaking upon the shores of America. Well, it's been a couple of months now, and it's not in the forefront of the news right now, but just give it another month or two, or another week, or maybe tomorrow as we're driving home, or the next day as we're driving home. It's not going to end until the solution has been reached, and the solution is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The very thing that this nation has turned her back on, God and His gospel is the answer. It's the answer. After I had preached for about 10 or 15 minutes, police cars began to roll in to the parking lot. Some of the officers went to the front of the store there, and some of them parked there and walked in. Others were talked to some people out in front of the Walmart. And then a car started coming around the side of the parking lot with two officers, and they were coming towards us, and I'm preaching, and I'm thinking, okay, I need to wrap this up right now. I need to wrap the sermon up. And as they were coming towards us, I even said, as they were walking up across the lawn, and some of the men were going up to shake their hands and see what they were wanting to say to us. I said, you know, I have officers that are approaching now, and I've done a lot of street preaching. When officers approach, that means you're pretty much finished at that point. Some ordinance or some other will shut you down, or they're afraid of, you know, in this case, maybe a violence breaking out or something because of the message. Or the issue of the day. But they came across, and as they came across, I said to those who were watching, and there were several people, many that were watching from the parking lot, I said, you know, if the officers come here now and they ask us to leave, I said, we're gonna leave. Sometimes I'll give, you know, officers a little bit of don't we have a right, and et cetera, but in this case I said, you know what? If they ask us to leave, we're gonna leave. Five of their fellow officers have just been slain the night before. To our surprise, our great surprise, the officers walked up to us and they said that they wanted to make sure that no one was harassing us. Totally unexpected. And that we were safe. And that they had informed the management of the Super Walmart, the Super Center Walmart there, that despite the complaints that they had received from some people, that we were well within our constitutional rights and were going to be permitted to continue. So praise God. Praise the Lord. And I'll tell you, it was not what we expected. And it was a sign to me about that when there are great troubles upon a nation and upon a kingdom brought of God, permitted of God, ordained of God, that it is an opportunity for the church, and at least for now, a door is open for the preaching of the gospel on the streets of our cities. In the 1500s, Martin Luther, and I'm just going from memory here, so this is going to be a loose paraphrase, but Martin Luther said, if you're not confronting the prevailing issues of your day, he's talking to pastors, if you're not confronting the prevailing issues of your day, you're not preaching the gospel. And I don't think that Luther was denying that the good news is that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, that He suffered the wrath of God in our place, that He died for our sins, and that He rose again on the third day. I don't think that Luther was going there. No, I think he was rebuking the church in any age that is not willing to take up its cross and follow Jesus. A church that runs from the issues that are prevailing in their day and in their time and in their age. A church that is unwilling to address, the hotbed issues with the truth of God's Word. The issue in Luther's day was the recovery of the doctrine of justification. I like to, every year at Burnet Bible Church, I like to go through the doctrines of justification, the doctrine of faith, the doctrine of repentance, the doctrine of an imputed righteousness, the imputation of the righteousness of Christ. I like to keep those at the forefront of our thinking. Justification, of course, is that legal declaration of God by which ungodly sinners like us are declared just in His sight on account of the imputed righteousness of His Son, Jesus. And thus it is faith alone, in Christ alone, by the grace of God alone, that men are saved and given a right standing in the sight of God. So, the prevailing issue, or one of the prevailing issues of our day, is the issue of what the media and the universities call race. Just turn on the news. Just listen to any, you know, university professor. Just listen to any politician. The task of the church in confronting the errors of the media, the errors of the university, the errors of the pastors in churches who don't have a clue what the problem is because they don't understand the gospel of Jesus Christ. The task of the church is to recover in this issue and on this issue a biblical anthropology, a foundational understanding of man and the nature of man, without which the gospel of Jesus Christ is gutted and becomes no gospel at all. My friends, God, who made the heavens and the earth and all things therein, hath made of one blood, all the nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth. And these words reveal really a brutal truth about us and where we came from. And it's a truth that annihilates the false doctrine of that modern mythology known as evolution. That monstrous error, that pseudoscience, that fake science that has led to the destruction of millions upon millions of innocent lives over the past 100 plus years. And the very fuel that drives the current clash between peoples of differing skin color and ethnic and cultural backgrounds. God has made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth. I ask you this morning, beg God Almighty, beg the Almighty to permit the Word of God that is alive to speak to you on this. The Word that has feet to run after you. And the living Word that has hands to take hold of you. And then enable you to embrace the truth it reveals about who we are and what we are. And take that truth and who God is and what He's done for us. And take that truth to a lost and a dying world that is blindly and ignorantly self-destructing. God, who made the world and all things therein, hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth. Every person ever conceived, every human being ever born in the history of the world, no matter the color of their skin, no matter their cultural background, no matter their ethnic background, were made by God of one blood, the blood of Adam. The Bible acknowledges only one race of man, the human race. We have the answer. The Church of Jesus Christ has the answer to what ails us. We got the solution. And we need to be taking it to people. And we need to be talking about these things. The very denial of this biblical anthropology, the refusal of men to accept the fact of human origins and the history of mankind, this foundational truth concerning who we are and where we came from, is at the core of the disintegration of relations between different people groups in our world today. We need to stop using the terminology races, because you know what? Every time we do that, we're denying what the Bible says. We need to stop using the word that there's racial issues or whatever. We need to be declaring the truth of God's word, that there's only one. Every time someone says it, we need to say, you know what? The Bible says there's only one race, the human race. And our problem is deeper than the color of our skin. We need to observe the truth of God's word on this vital teaching of Scripture. Embrace the clear and plain truth the Scripture reveals in and about us, where we came from. And then we need to repent of our humanistic and evolutionary thinking and look to Christ for forgiveness and cleansing and healing, and then teach our children along with every nation on earth to observe it as well. Amen? Romans chapter 5, verse 12 teaches us that sin entered into the human race through one man, Adam, the father of us all. On the sixth day of creation, God made man. He made them male and female. Male and female created He them. From the one blood of the one man, Adam, every nation of men for to dwell on the face of the earth. And God made man upright and perfect. In the words of our 1689 Baptist confession that we hold to at Bernard Bible, He made him with reasonable and immortal souls, and he rendering them fit unto that life to God for which they were created, being made after the image of God in knowledge, righteousness, and true holiness, having the law of God written on their hearts and power to fulfill it, and yet under a possibility of transgressing it, being left to the liberty of their own will, which was subject to change. And then they received a command. They received a command not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. While they kept it, everything was fine. They were happy, and they were in communion with God, and they had dominion over the creatures. This is still the LBC 1689. But although God created man upright and perfect and gave him a righteous law, which had been unto life had he kept it, and threatened death upon the breach thereof, yet man did not long abide in this honor. For Satan, using the subtlety of the serpent to seduce Eve, and then by her seducing Adam, who without any compulsion did willfully transgress the law of their creation and the command given unto them in eating the forbidden fruit, which God was pleased, according to His wise and holy counsel, to permit, having purpose to order it to His own glory. The issue is man's rebellion and the corrupt nature that we inherited from our father Abraham. We're all from him. We're all from him. Our first parents fell by this sin. They fell from their original righteousness and communion with God, and we in them, whereby death came upon all. All becoming dead in sin, all wholly defiled, in all the faculties and parts of soul and body, and they, that is, our first parents, being the root by God's appointment, standing in the room and in the place and the stead of all mankind, the guilt of their sin was imputed. Their corrupted nature was conveyed to us, to all who would ever be born, to all their posterity, descending from them by ordinary generation, being now conceived in sin. And by nature, we became children of wrath, the servants of sin, the subjects of death, and all other miseries, spiritual, temporal, and eternal, unless the Lord Jesus set them free. That's what the Baptist Confession teaches on this. This is the message that we need to be communicating to the world when we hear people talking about, well, there's racial tension. Well, there's issues between the races. We need to be saying, look, no, there's only one race, the human race. God made us all from one blood. That's the teaching of this book. And I know you've all got your opinions, but that's the teaching of God who created the heavens and the earth and all things therein. And he says we're all made of one blood, and our issue is not the color of our skin. It goes much deeper. It is the corruption of our nature, for which there is only one remedy, and that is the gospel of Jesus Christ and the power of God working through the gospel to change, to regenerate men and raise them from spiritual death to spiritual life. That is the issue. It is an open door, my friends, to preach the gospel. Not only on the streets, if you don't want to go out and street preach, but to your neighbors. To your friends. To your relatives. When they come over this Thanksgiving. It's an open door. Praise God for that open door. So listen, whenever you hear someone say that man evolved from lower life forms, think racism. Okay, I've said there's no such thing as racism in the sense that there's all different races. No. There's not. There's only one race, the human race. But when you hear someone say that man evolved from lower forms, think racism, that's what they're preaching. That's not what the Bible says. Whenever you see a news story in the media that questions the biblical origins of man, think racism. Whenever you hear your university professor preach the humanist doctrine of racial justice, think racism. They're fanning the flames, my friends. Whenever you hear a politician inciting tension between people groups by separating one group from another into so-called races, think racism. Why? Because the doctrine of races is a human doctrine that denies the biblical fact that all men are of one blood, that there are not many races, but in fact only one race, the human race, and that the desperate problem of mankind lies in the utterly corrupted nature of all men received from their first parents in Eden. We've got the truth. We've got it. All we have to do is take it to the world. To preach that there are races is racist. It is an evolutionary concept, and it is a lie. That, of course, makes Darwin, the father of evolutionary mythology, the father of racism. And we need to be taking that message to people. There is only one race, the human race. Our problem is not the color of our skin, but the corruption of our nature. And the answer to the problem is regeneration. It's regeneration. In Titus chapter 3 and verse 5, the Apostle Paul speaks to us of the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, of the Holy Ghost in my version. This is where God begins in the life experience of every Christian, regeneration. My good friend Noah Webster, I always refer to him as my good friend, that right there in family worship time at the Bible, and I want to have Webster's 1828 nearby. What does this word mean? Or one of the children with a downloaded onto a device. Look this up for me in Webster's 1828. What does that word mean? Oh, that's so good. I love Webster because, you know, Webster had command of the English language. If you wanted to know what a word meant in 1828, you had to go to a Christian. And so a biblical worldview came through everything. And you look up words in the 1828, and then you look it up in the 1928, and then the 2000 and whatever we are now. And they've changed. The meanings aren't quite the same. You know? Why? Because we're being taken down a road. But Webster defines regeneration, new birth by the grace of God. It's new birth by the grace of God. You know, it's the task of every father to present the truths of God's word in our worship time every day. And I hope you're all having family worship time every day. I hope you're having it twice a day. But I hope you're having family worship time. You're opening the scriptures with your family. We're not going to survive. Families won't survive without it. I tell you, I've seen it. I've seen them collapse. We gotta take up the mantle here and and get busy. But when we're there and we're doing this, you know, and we're opening the words of God to our children, one of our tasks, or one of the main tasks before us, is to make sure that our 16-year-old gets it as well as our 5-year-old. That's hard sometimes, you know. When one of my daughters was about 3 years old, she would answer the questions I would ask at family worship, same answer over and over again. It was my fault because I used to give a little reward to the littler ones, you know, 6, 5, 4, 3, you know, give them a little reward if they could get the right answer. I just wanted to pay attention, you know, and the reward I'd give them was a little piece of candy. I should have used, you know, like broccoli or carrots or something, but, you know, that I would give them a little piece of candy, and so, you know, I'd ask them a question. So you're getting this? You're getting this? So okay, I went over this, and then try to get it from them. Well, she would always go to just jump straight to the reward. I'd say, so the answer is, you go, candy? I'm like, no, hang on, let me go through it again, you know. So, regeneration is new birth by the grace of God. You know, you're born of your mother. Yeah, okay. You're born of your mother when you're born. And then when we're born again, then you're born of God. So you're born of your mother, and then you're born of candy. No, hang on. Let's back up a little bit, you know. I should have used. My wife today wouldn't let me do that. She's really gotten really health minded and everything. But I just can't imagine, you know, a 3-year-old going, broccoli? You know, it's not going to happen probably. This last Sunday I was going through some stuff on regeneration, and they have this family that sits on the front of the front row there every Sunday, and a little girl that sits down here, she's probably, I don't know, 3 or 4 years old, named Ruth. So I was just trying it out on her. I said, so, you know, okay, so you understand, Ruth, you understand that you are, and she goes, I mean, I didn't even get any words out of my mouth. She's like, no, I don't understand. No, wait, I haven't said it yet. So you understand that you were born. No, she didn't even understand she was born. Okay. All right, forget that then. Keep going on. Well, it's our task, and fathers have to be really diligent to try to be able to get the word understood by the 16-year-old and the 5-year-old. But you know, it's not just toddlers that have a hard time grasping the doctrine of regeneration. In the Gospel of John chapter 3, Jesus is speaking about this with a master teacher in Israel named Nicodemus, and he's not getting it. He's going, you're a master teacher and you don't understand this? So it's not just toddlers, you know? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. For the theologian, or for the mature Christian here, the word Jesus uses here for born is the same word that's used all over the New Testament. We see translated, at least in the King James Version, begotten. And the word he uses for again is as anothen, which has a secondary meaning of repetition, like again, but a primary definition that means very literally from above. So when Jesus said to this master teacher in Israel, you don't understand, don't you see, you've got to be born again, he wasn't saying born repetitively, he was saying you need to be born from above. And then he begins to talk, of course, about the wind. It's like the wind. You know, the Holy Spirit is like the wind. In fact, the same Greek word used for the Spirit and the wind is the same word, pneuma. From, like, we get words like pneumatic tools, right? Okay, so he's explaining this. When we're born again, we're begotten of God from above. So, for our 5-year-olds here this morning, you know what it means to be born? Don't anybody go, no, I don't know what it means to be born. You understand what it means to be born, right? Okay? When you're born, you're born of your mother. That's your first birth. When you're born again, when we're born again, we're born of God from above. Everyone have that? 5-year-olds? Any 5-year-olds out there? Anyone? Any 5-year-olds? 6-year-olds? Yes? 7-year-olds? Okay. And the Bible tells us in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12 something really important that we've got to understand about the new birth. It calls it an operation of God. It is the operation of God, the Holy Spirit. You know how doctors do operations. Children, you understand that. You know how doctors do operations. You know why they do them. They go in and they're going to take something that's not good, an infection or something in the body, take it out of the body because it's bad for the body. Well, guess what? They also do heart transplants. And that's where they go in and they take out a bad heart and they replace it with a new heart. Well, when God does an operation on our hearts, when we're born again, He gives us a new heart. Ezekiel chapter 36 and verse 26, a lot of you know this verse. Probably know it by heart. A new heart will I give you. That's the premier regeneration passage of the Old Testament. I'll give you a new heart. I'll change your heart. I'll put my laws in your heart. I'm gonna do the whole work. And that's what regeneration is. It's a one work, monergistic work of God. It's one work of God. That's the first step or experience, if you will, in the experience of every person who's ever come to know the Lord Jesus Christ is regeneration. It's the new birth. Simply put, in regeneration, God operates on us and the result is a change in us. Remember what Webster said? By the grace of God, new birth by the grace of God. And then he goes on and he says, that produces a change. And the change is that we receive a new heart and a new nature. It is by God's grace. We don't earn it. We don't work for it. And you know what? We certainly don't deserve it, do we? It is the first experience in what we call our conversion. The first grace experience by every person who comes into union with Christ, whether he knows it or not. And this is very important. Whether a person understands what has happened to them or not. I'm not saying that everyone who's ever been saved understands what has happened to them. That's not what I'm saying. Only that it has happened to them. I'm not saying that everyone who's ever been saved understands this change that's taken place. Only that the change has taken place. There must be, as Webster put it, quote, a change by which the will and natural enmity of man to God and His law are subdued. Oh, I like that word. When God subdues something, it's subdued. It's conquered. There must be this change by which the will and natural enmity of man to God, that what he's born with, that enmity he has to God that he's born with and his law, it's got to be subdued, otherwise the man will not come to Christ. There must be a renovation that takes place from within a man if a man would have any interest in Christ at all. It is a change that affects our will. It subdues our will to live in rebellion against God. It conquers our will and our opposition to God and to His holy law. And it replaces our will with a new will and new desires. With a will to seek God, to serve God, and desire in our hearts to please God. It's not perfect, but it's begun. From the point of regeneration, we go, and it may be just a spark to begin with, but we go from wanting to live for ourselves and from wanting to do what we want to do in a headstrong way with a will that has been bent against God to wanting to live for God and wanting to do what He wants us to do. Not perfectly, but progressively. Regeneration is the new birth. It is a work of the Holy Spirit by the grace of God. It changes a man. His will is subdued, in a word, conquered. It's by an operation of God on the heart. It's an operation that reverses the course of man's natural enmity to God and His law, and it sets him on a new course, a course that is headed toward God rather than away from God. One that results in holy affections, that is, for a love for God and His holy law. You know, I may have already said this last week, but the Garden of Eden, boy, you just can't escape what happened at the Garden of Eden. Man sins, and what happens? immediately after man sins, he starts running towards God, doesn't he? Saying, oh God, save me from my sin. Oh Lord, I'm so sorry. No, it's not what happened at all. He starts fleeing from God. He starts running in the opposite direction from God. One time I'm talking about this at Burnet Bible Church, and I just ran out of the pulpit and out the doors and across the lawn. He's just fleeing from God. He doesn't want to be anywhere. He doesn't want the scrutiny of God on him. He doesn't want to think about God. He certainly doesn't want to hear God's law. God comes to him. And a picture of the gospel begins to unfold. He kills an animal. Any PETA people here today are not going to like this. You shouldn't wear the skins of animals, really? God killed an animal and he clothed Adam and Eve in the skin, in the fur coats, the skins of those animals, of that animal. And it was a picture of Jesus Christ, that God Almighty is going to send his son to the cross. His son was going to die for our sins as the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world. But that's not all. He takes that. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. He takes that animal skin after he has sacrificed this animal, so to speak, and he clothes them in it, which is the picture of God Almighty clothing his people in the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. Because you know, you have to have two things to stand before God, right? On the day of judgment, to be declared right in the sight of God, you've got to have two things. You've got to have no account of sin and a full account of righteousness. And none of us has that. And Jesus does it all. He bears the wrath through our sins. He takes to the last drop of God's holy wrath. He takes that cup poured out upon him, drinks it to the last drop in our place. And our sins are absolved. They're taken away. They're put away by the sacrifice of himself. But he also kept the law perfectly in our place so that we are clothed in his perfect righteousness. That's the imputation, the doctrine of imputation in a nutshell. But, turn with me if you would in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6. I think this is a regeneration passage. You tell me what you think. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, he's kind of referring back to Genesis, isn't he, here? For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts. It's regeneration. To give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Can you say this morning that is your experience personally? Was there ever a time when the Spirit of God moved upon you and shined the light of the truth of Christ into your heart? Can you say that that's your experience? Have you ever wondered, you know, just because Paul is saying, referring really here, he's given a picture of the light shining out of darkness even at creation and applying it to regeneration. Have you ever wondered if maybe a picture of regeneration is provided for us even from the very first words of Scripture? Even from Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. Listen. In the beginning, God created you in your mother's womb. And there you were without form. You were void of all spiritual understanding. You were like the earth on that first day with its lifeless rocks. And so you were without life, spiritually dead. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of your waters in regeneration. And God said, let there be light. And when God said, let there be light, there was light. God shined the light in your hearts. I got to give the credit where credit is due here. That I had never really seen that before. I've searched, like, there's no commentary of anybody that's the picture of regeneration. Never made the link. And we're sitting there in men's Bible study one night. Here's this mechanic it's in the church. He's a diesel mechanic. He's covered with grease. And he's sitting there on the bench. He won't even sit on the sofa. He's afraid he's going to get it, you know. So he's sitting on the wooden bench there. And all of a sudden he goes, I wonder if there's not a picture of regeneration from that, you know, God spirit. And immediately, as soon as he said it, I went, Phil! Ding, 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 ding. The bell started going off. Yes! It's a picture of regeneration. And just started running with it. Remember Lydia in the book of Acts? A certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple, the city of Thyatira, she heard the apostles preaching, the word says, whose heart the Lord opened. And she attended to the things that that were spoken of Paul. In other words, she attended to the word because God opened her heart by his spirit. Being turned from darkness to light. Acts chapter 26, verse 18. Says to open the eyes, open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. It's regeneration. It's another regeneration passage. The heart of the natural or unregenerate man is closed to God. The eyes of the unregenerate man are blinded to the truth, to the gospel, to the spiritual truth. God opens the hearts of men in regeneration, and with the heart, the eyes, so that what was before foolishness to them is now both seen and received as truth. It's known. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 says, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God for their foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. Can. That's a word of ability. He doesn't even have the ability to know them. He can't do it because he doesn't possess the Spirit of God. He can't do it. It's impossible. Which brings us to repentance and faith. The result of regeneration is repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Jesus came preaching, repent, remember? Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. And when Jesus said perish, he meant eternally in a place of everlasting torment called hell. Romans chapter 8, verses 6 through 7, the Apostle Paul tells us that the carnal mind is death. That's not talking about a Christian who is kind of living kind of carnally. That's not what it's talking about at all. It's talking about the difference between someone who's been born into the family of God and someone who doesn't know God at all. The carnal mind is death. The carnal mind, that is the mind that you were born with, a mind that has not been changed, a mind and a heart that's set against God, doesn't like his law, doesn't want this man Jesus reigning over him, a mind that refuses to repent, is headed for death. First the death of the body, and then the eternal death of the soul. The carnal mind is the mind of a man that is on his way to hell. A man who will at the end, at the death of his mortal body, eternally perish. Except he be given grace to repent, and the gift of faith to believe. Repentance is a grace from God. It means a change of heart. A change of heart, a change of mind. I used to think about sin this way. Now I think about it differently. See how it corresponds with the new birth? A new heart will I give you. I wasn't able to see the kingdom of God before, but now having been raised from spiritual death to spiritual life by a supernatural operation of the Holy Spirit creating within me a new heart with new desires, I don't want to live that way anymore. I don't want to live that way anymore. I can't live this way anymore. I have a new attitude about God and a new attitude about sin. I look at the Scriptures in a new way. God's Word is convicting me. The Spirit working through the Word convinces me of my desperate state, that I have been nothing but a slave to sin and to lust. This is the work of God in regeneration. When He brings about this change of mind, this change of heart, and the grace of repentance and the grace of faith. I can't live like that anymore. The Spirit of God has taken the Word of God and He's made it alive to me. And it is now sharper than any two-edged sword to me. And I'm cut to the heart because my eyes are now open to what I am and what I've been. And I realize for the first time that I've offended God. And that all the curses of His holy law are hanging over my head. And so I find myself crying, what must I do to be saved? And I fall, at least on the knees of my heart, like the prostitute of the gospel at the feet of Jesus, and wash His feet with tears of repentance. Humbled before God and crying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I don't remember if I have talked about this last year or not. I tell some of the same stories over and over again. But you know, we were in family worship one morning, and I always have the little ones, the younger ones. We've been doing this for 30 years. I got 16 children, so we've been doing this for a long time. And I had the little ones. So I've always had like 5, 6, 7 year olds just about all the time there. That I sit in my big kind of lazy boy recliner there that kind of rocks back and forth and swivels. Anybody got one of those? Really great. And we have these little plastic chairs that we set up in front. And so the littler ones are on kind of the first row, and then others are, you know, back here and sitting in different places. And so I'm really preaching on this hard one day. I was just giving the gospel to my kids. I want to see them saved. Don't you want to see your children saved? We want to see them saved at the earliest age. We want to see them regenerated. We want to see them come to faith, and we want to see them come to repentance. We want to see them come to the Lord. And so they're all sitting there in front of me, and they're all just kind of packed in around me and all. And I'm just preaching. And I was, you know, you've got to turn from your sins. You've got to see yourself as you truly are, as one who's offended God in your sin and by your sin. You've got to when you feel the full sense of the weight of your sin, then you've got to flee for refuge to Christ. And I'm looking down, and here's, I don't know how old he was, Josiah, and he's like maybe 5 years old, you know, and I just see him, he's doing like this. I'm going, thank you, God. He's coming under conviction. He's really convicted. And I says, I'm going on and on. And I'm going, yeah, I'm just, God, give me more words, you know. You see the expression. And his eyes are filling up with tears. And I'm saying, yes. And you just repent, just flee for refuge to Christ. And he's just, and all of a sudden his eyes are filling up with tears. And he goes, Daddy. And I go, yes, son. And he says, your chair's on my foot. I mean, it was just like that. And we were just, I mean, you couldn't break out and laugh at him because the poor guy is it was this rocker recliner, and I'm leaning forward more and more and more and more and just crushing his little foot. I think he's coming under conviction. It's not the case. So we don't always know, do we? So, faith. Mr. Hart talked about faith. Mr. Swanson talked about faith, saving faith. Faith is the instrument by which we lay hold on the righteousness of God, on Christ and all that He's done for us. Jesus said that whosoever believes on Him will never perish. Believe that. When we finally see who we are, what we are, the offense that we are before God, that the wrath of God is hanging over our heads except we repent and believe on His Son. When we finally come to that place and we flee for refuge to Christ from the wrath to come and from all that we are. We flee to Him. We flee to that bloody cross. And we rest in what Christ has done for us. We believe God. We believe His Word that all who come to Him, to God, through Christ, His Son, will never perish. We believe His Word. We believe that. Why is it that whoever believes on Him will never perish? Because faith in Christ is union with Christ. Okay? Faith in Christ is union with Christ. In the sight of God. In the sight of God. We're now in union with Christ. It is that which anchors us in Christ who alone is righteous in the sight of God. Do you believe this? I pray you do. I'll close with this. We were in Mississippi a few weeks ago. It's probably been a few months ago now, and I stopped with my sons in a small town. And I commented to my sons. We were going. We pick up, government agency vehicles and all, and we bring them back to our area. And we're in this small town in Mississippi, medium-sized town in Mississippi. We stop there. We're getting fuel. We're getting something to eat and various things. A little bit of shopping that we need to do there. And I commented to them that there was just so much harmony between the people. Of varying skin colors, not races, one race, skin colors, right? And it was beautiful, everybody was just so polite. I was blown away. There was just like everybody's opening doors for each other and greeting each other. How are you doing? As they're walking, there was what's going on here? This isn't Austin. This isn't Houston. What is the difference here? And it didn't take long to figure it out. There were churches everywhere. And families, for the most part, were members of Christian churches in the area. Where we stopped. And I said to my sons, it is the gospel of Jesus Christ that's made the difference here. I'm telling you, it's the gospel. I can tell you it is the gospel of Jesus Christ that's made the difference here. And the reality of regenerated men and regenerated women who have been brought to repentance before God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? We need to stand fast in that faith, brothers and sisters. Tomorrow morning I'm going to be talking on another of the prevailing issues of our time, the Sodomite revolution that's poised to sweep our nation into the trash bin of history. The message is going to emphasize the good news of salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ for repentant former homosexuals. And there may be something in this message for you as well. I hope you'll join me. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we pray that you would take the words that have been spoken here today, your word, O God, and apply it to the heart of every man. We pray, God, that a work would be done. Maybe it's already been done, O God, that seeds are planted and that your Spirit will do a mighty work, O God. With the words that have been spoken this day, O God, we'd be changed men and changed women, O Lord. Conformed more to the image of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's in His holy name we pray. Amen.
If you would like more information about Forge Ministries, including information about our upcoming events, please visit us on the web at forgeministries.org.